Father, we turn to your word this evening for wisdom. We don't turn to the outside world, but Father, we look on the outside world with longing. We think of those that we know and love, family members and friends who are away from you. Father, would your word serve to build us up and encourage us, that we can go out to those people, share your gospel. Father, that we can remain steadfast in who you are. For we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that it's good that we're here and we're studying God's word together, that we can come and look at scripture deeply and in context so that we don't make the error of making scripture say what we want to say. I think we all have probably had a friend or possibly even heard a pastor who's taken scripture out of context, pulled that verse out of context, applied it to their situation, and then use it as sort of a hard and fast rule for their life, and they can apply it whenever they want, however they want. Let me tell you the story of a man who wanted to know God's will for his life, so he thought he would read scripture. And he didn't know where to start, so he thought he would try the lucky dip method. Have you ever heard of the lucky dip method of reading the Bible? Essentially just open your Bible to a random passage and put your finger on a spot and read it, and that's what God wants for you. So he tried it for the first time, and he opened his Bible and his finger found Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Judas went and hanged himself. And he thought, well, that can't be God's word for me, so I'll try it again. And so he opened his Bible again, and here his eye finds Luke chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Upset and frustrated and not knowing how he could ever keep this commandment, he finally turned to John chapter 13, verse 27. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. Lucky dip method does not work. Don't do it. The way we stay in control with the Bible is to allow the controls of the Bible itself to exercise jurisdiction over our thinking, so that when we read a verse, we read it in the context of the verses around it. When we read a paragraph in the Bible, we read it in the context of the chapter and the chapters around it. When we read a chapter, we read it within the framework of the book, and we read the book within the genre of that particular part of the Bible. For example, is it history? Is it a poetical book? Is it an Old Testament narrative? Is it a New Testament epistle? And the way in which Scripture unfolds for us provides the very controls necessary to make sure that we don't take our Bibles and sort of create this launching pad to make it say whatever we want it to say, however we want it to say it. And I think that could be easy to simply walk into Luke chapter 18 and ignore what has happened right before it and the context in which this parable is written. It would be easy to misunderstand our characters, the unjust judge and the persistent widow. It would be easy to draw conclusions that are not correct from the text. So we look up and we see the context of the previous chapter of Luke chapter 17. And we see in verse 20 that the Pharisees have come and they've been asking Jesus when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus answers them and he turns to his disciples after answering them and essentially says, let me give you some more explanation on this. And Jesus gives them insight on what the day of the Son of Man will look like. And he gives them this illustration to show that they should always pray and not give up. always pray and not give up. I'm going away for a time, Jesus is saying, and there will be a delay between my departure and my return. And Jesus, he knows his disciples. He knows their proneness to lose heart and to become fearful. And so he gives them this parable to help. Because if you read in the book of Acts, and we know that a short time later, that they're going to face tremendous conflict. Jesus knows that they're going to face adversity, that they're going to face rejection, that they're going to face physical beatings, that they're going to face imprisonment, that they're going to face eventually death for what they preach and teach, for what they believe. And this is true of throughout the history of the church. Now, we may not be in these exact circumstances today here in Australia, but we can say, as Izzy just prayed, that there are parts of the world where this still happens. Those in the Middle East who face persecution for their faith, the people in China who are imprisoned because of serious restrictions, all those restrictions against Christians. But for us today here, we still face opposition, right? The tide seems to have turned against the church. Gone are the days when everything was shut down on Sunday and people came and filled the pews. Gone are the days of biblical morality being seen as a blessing. Gone are the days of Christian worldview. Gone are the days of open-minded discussion. Today, many Christians in the West, and perhaps even some of you, are actually seen more as an anomaly than as common. I had a friend that came and visited when I did my first sermon for 5 p.m. And we went out to dinner afterwards, and he said, I took a Uber or taxi to get here. And he said, can you just drop me off at the church? And the driver said, oh, no, I'll drop you somewhere else. I could drop you somewhere else. He said, no, I'm going to the church. He said, no, mate, there's nobody in that building. There's nothing in there. This is the day that we live in. And so Jesus' words were just as relevant to the disciples then as they are to us today. Always pray and not give up. In verse 26 of chapter 17, here Jesus is continuing with the kingdom of God theme. And he describes what the end will look like, which eerily sounds familiar to us. As it was in the times of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were on with their busy lives. They were busy with all the things that keep us busy. Busy, busy, busy. Non-kingdom things. Non-eternal things. Marrying and giving in marriage. This does not mean that they were all getting married. Sorry, Sean. And marriage is a good thing. Katie Beers, congratulations. What it means is that they were carrying on with their normal lives. They were living their lives up to the day that Noah got into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Verse 28. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Jesus says, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Judgment Day will come. And I think we could easily walk around the streets of Sydney tonight and meet person after person after person who is just living life, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Did you know that only 8% of Australians regularly attend church on Sundays? And the definition of regularly attend church was once a month. So I think we can be assured that that number would be far smaller for those who attend church on a weekly basis. Almost total apathy towards faith and the things of God. And in some places, even hostility towards Christians in the church. Just turn on your local news program or read in your local newspaper. Look at what Sydney University was trying to do to the EU. And so what are the tendencies when people are so apathetic towards God and towards the church or hostile to the church? Churches tend to cave in and compromise. They fear being different or standing out. They fear being persecuted, and so they stop praying, and so they stop believing, and they do as everyone else does. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. We get busy with life and care nothing for what is eternal. Thousands of churches across the UK and Canada are closing down, and many of them are being bought and converted into mosques. Why? Because people in churches and pastors in churches gave up and they stopped praying. Not only are Jesus' words to us from Luke 18 applicable, no, they are much needed. So what do we do in days like this? Well, Jesus tells us, always pray and do not give up. Now, he illustrates this with a point. He tells this parable of a widow who would not leave an unjust judge alone. And let me say this. This is probably how a lot of the world, and dare I say parts of the church, view how we are to treat God. That we come begging. That we come nagging, pleading our case so that finally God will give in to our demands and give us what we want. This would be an example of misunderstanding Scripture, of taking it out of its context. But oh, what a blessing that this is not our God. More on this in a second. I think we would miss an important piece here if we neglect the fact that this would have actually been quite a shocking parable. In this day, widows were the most defenseless people on earth. They were constantly oppressed and harassed and taken advantage of. I don't know about you, but the widows in our church back in the States, those ladies had wonderful lives with their husbands, and now they're traveling around the world, and they're in prayer groups, they're in Bible studies, they're a blessing to so many, and they're highly regarded. Not so in this day. Back then, for a widow to get justice at this time would have been nearly impossible. The disciples listening to the parable would have known what Jesus was saying. And Jesus illustrates to them that this widow keeps coming back to the unjust judge for justice. She keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. She sent him 100 emails before breakfast. She's left 10 voice messages with his secretary before lunch. She waits for him outside of the court, ready to plead with him, "Grant me justice, grant me justice, grant me justice." She's not asking for him to do a favor for her. She's asking for him to do the right thing. Notice that the widow plays to the judge's character. And this is important to remember. She knows his character in that he will only do things for himself, for self-preservation. Listen to what he says. "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see to it that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." He neither fears God nor cares about people. So his only concern is for himself. It is for selfish reasons that he gives into this widow. Is this our God? Does this describe our God? Does this describe Yahweh? No. So if this judge is not representative of God, then what does he represent? He represents the exact opposite of God. Our God is not like this judge. Our God is different. The judge is an evil man. Our God is good. The judge is selfish. Our God is gracious. The judge cares nothing for God or man. Our God is merciful. The judge hides from true justice. Our God is just. The judge lacks integrity. Our God is righteous. The judge has no care for people. Our God is love, and his name is love. Everything the judge is, God is not. And everything that God is, the judge is not. After the sermon, we're going to sing a song entitled, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Not how quickly he wants to get rid of us. No, the love that is so deep that he could give his only son to die on a cross. But there's more than that. We are not like this widow. This widow who is helpless. This widow who is nameless. We are God's children. He died on the cross for us. We are his chosen, his elect, his loved children. Chosen before the foundations of the earth. Let that contrast of the two sink in. Now remember, the widow knows the unjust judge's character. She knows that he is impatient. He doesn't want to be bothered, so she plays to his character. Just as we go to our God because of his character, we can approach him because he has made himself available to us. We can come to him because he wants us to come to him like a child comes to a loving parent. There's a difference between nagging God to get what you want and remaining in the presence of God, before the throne of God, awaiting his response to our prayers. It is the attitude which differentiates the two. An understanding of who God really is. One demands and pesters and bothers because the judge is wicked and unjust. The other stands before God patiently, trusting his response is for our good and for his glory. Well, you may be asking, but what about when God delays in answering my prayers or giving me justice? I know his character, but why has there been no response? Verse 6, Jesus says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Or as the ESV translates, will he delay long over them?" It may seem to the disciples and to us that his return seems slow. The cries have gone out from his people, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." So I think we need to look at Scripture to understand his delays. And we see what Scripture says about the delay of God when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 in the context of scoffers that have come and saying, "Where is this coming he promised? Things have been going on as usual since the beginning." Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So that is why he delays for the unjust, for those who are apart from him, for the expansion of his kingdom. But what about for us? What about for us, his children? As it relates to his chosen ones, we look at 1 Peter chapter 1. But Peter writes, "In this new birth in Christ Jesus, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, God will not keep putting off his people like the judge did. Any delay that God has will have a good reason in God's infinite wisdom. What may seem like a delay to us is the outworking of God's patience to gather his elect through the preaching of his gospel, we can be confident that God is working all things together for our good in every circumstance. Therefore, we do not need to frantically assault God's door. We don't need to nag God. We don't need to mindlessly beg and plead. What we need to do is remain steadfast. We need to trust. We need to always pray and not give up. So Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When you pray to God and await his answer and it doesn't come, will you be disheartened? Will you give up? A story is told about a large steamship that started in Liverpool, England, and was setting sail for New York. And among the passengers were a little boy and a little girl that were playing around on the deck. And the little boy had a rubber ball that went over the deck and went out into the sea. And he ran immediately to the captain and shouted, "Stop the ship, my ball is overboard." The captain smiled and pleasantly said, "Oh no, my boy, I cannot stop this ship with all these people just to get a rubber ball." The boy went away grumbling and confided in the little girl that it was his opinion that the captain couldn't stop the ship because he couldn't. He felt that the ship was wound up like a toy ship back in Liverpool and that it was just set sail and there was no way to actually stop it. A day or so afterward, the children were again playing on the deck, and the little girl dropped her doll down into the engine room. And she supposed it, too, had gone overboard, and so she said, "I'll run and I'll get the captain to stop the ship and get my doll." "It's no use," said the boy. "He cannot do anything. I've already tried him." But the little girl ran anyway to the captain and told him her story and made an appeal, and the captain came and he looked into the engine room and there he saw the doll and he said, "Just wait here a minute." And while the ship went right on, he ran downstairs and found the girl's little doll to her delight and to the boy's amazement. The next day the cry rang out, "Man overboard, man overboard." And immediately the bell rang in the engine room by orders from the lever from the captain telling to stop the ship until the boats were lowered and the man's life could be rescued. Then the boat went all the way on to New York Harbor. As soon as the ship was tied up at the harbor, the captain went into town and he bought a ball that was even better than the one the little boy had and gave it to him. Each of these three prayers were answered, all in unexpected ways, all in unexpected time, all in unexpected circumstances. Listen, beloved, God's delays in answering prayer is not his denial of you. No, instead, it's that he knows how prone we are to return to self-sufficiency. He knows how prone we are to return to pride. When all along, God's deepest desire is for us to cultivate dependence on him. He longs for us to persist in prayer with confidence and with assurance that he gives us what is best for us. Sometimes his delay is to grow us in him. Some of you are praying for healing. Don't stop. But wait on him. We just talked about it, but some of you are single and you're praying for a husband or a wife. Don't stop, but wait on him. Some of you are praying for your unsaved family and friends. Don't stop. But wait on him. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? He will find faith with those who can say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He will find it with those who hold on to him regardless of their circumstances. He will find it in those who hold on to him regardless of what the rest of the world is saying. He will find it in those who hold on to him regardless of the cost. So, church, let us pray and not give up. Let us pray and not give up. Let us pray and not give up. I take this opportunity to encourage you to come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday. What a blessing it is when we pray in private as God has directed us to, but when we come together as a family of believers, as a congregation, what a blessing that is to share what's happening in your life with someone else, to lift that up to God, to ask for answers, that we may rejoice with you when prayers are answered, whatever the answer may be, that we may seek the counsel of God when we're confused about what the answer is. What a blessing that time is together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are not like the unjust judge. We praise you for you are kind. You are loving. You are patient. You show us grace and mercy when we do not deserve it. We thank you that we are not like this widow having to beg and nag constantly. But instead you know our hearts and our needs before we even ask them. But you desire that we come to you in prayer, that you may reveal your will to us, that you would show us your ways through studying your word and waiting on your answers in your timing. Father, would you help us to pray and not give up? For we pray this in your name. Amen.